This morning, we jump ahead towards the end of Jesus' earthly life, as Jesus is preparing to set his face toward Jerusalem and the cross. Our scripture reading is from Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 through 9. If you'd like to follow along, this can be found in the Pew Bibles, beginning on page 18 in the New Testament. As we prepare to hear God's word, let us pray. God of shining splendor, your voice makes the earth tremble in wonder. Overshadow us with your spirit, so we may hear your word and live as faithful disciples and covenant people. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and his brother John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Then Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three dwellings here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, suddenly a bright cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud a voice said, This is my son, the beloved. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell to the ground and were overcome by fear. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, Get up and do not be afraid. And when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus ordered them, Tell no one about the vision until after the Son of Man has been raised from the dead. Beloved of God, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
So you may have noticed that we jump ahead quite a bit this morning from where we have been. The season of Lent begins this week. Cooper was right. This is the beginning of something. The season of Lent begins this week on Wednesday, Ash Wednesday. Now, we've been in the beginning of Matthew's gospel account, his account of the good news of Jesus. And we were just getting started, really. We just finished looking at chapter 5 of Matthew's gospel. But then suddenly, boom, now we are all the way up here in chapter 17. Transfiguration Sunday. Every year, right before Lent began, the season of Lent begins, every year, wherever we are, right, even here in our times of worship, we get interrupted. The liturgical calendar does that. As we flow from Advent to Christmas, from Christmas to Epiphany, and the season flowing from Epiphany with Jesus' baptism and all of that, now to Transfiguration Sunday. And then from here, Jesus' journey to Jerusalem and that last week with that Last Supper and the cross of Good Friday and then the empty tomb of Easter morning and then the season of Easter all the way to Pentecost and the outpouring of the Spirit that has been sent by Jesus after he has ascended. And even the way we are invited in the church to not just tell time, but to live it out. Even that becomes marked and shaped by Jesus, by what he said and did and promised, by the life of Christ. Well, then you got to expect an interruption every now and again, don't you? So we jump ahead this morning. That's okay, because next week we're actually going to jump even further back. Time gets kind of interesting with these seasons. We jump ahead this morning to this point that is in many ways the culmination of Jesus' earthly ministry. There's more to say and do and teach, certainly, but this is that turning point here on the mountain where after this, he is on his way to Jerusalem for the final time. And no way around it. This is a strange scene. Even for Jesus, right? Even for Jesus, who's been going around healing and casting out demons and walking on water and feeding the multitudes with a few loaves of bread and a couple fish and all the while calling people to repent because in him, the very kingdom of heaven has come near. But this seems even on another level altogether. Jesus takes Peter, James, and John, just these three of his disciples. He takes them up the mountain, away from everything and everyone else. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, bam! Jesus changes. He's transfigured. He's changed. Peter, James, and John, their vision of Jesus, and no doubt who he is transformed. It's transfigured. They see something they've never seen before. Suddenly, Jesus' face changes, and it shines and radiates like the sun, and even his clothes become dazzling white. What it literally says there is they become white as light. He's not just shiny and reflecting light. Suddenly, Jesus is emanating light itself. And if that weren't strange enough, suddenly there's two men standing right there with Jesus. It's Moses and Elijah, heroes of Israel's relationship with God, the giver of God's law, Moses. By the way, also he's the one who, on another mountain all those years ago, was given the merest of glimpses of the back of God, and he was nearly blinded by it. And with him now, also Elijah, the archetype of all prophets, who didn't even taste death, but was taken up in a whirlwind with fiery chariots and horses of fire. There, now, together, talking up on that mountain with Jesus. Can you imagine what that was like? Imagine what that conversation is like. And whether Peter, James, and John are able to eavesdrop a little, because you know you'd be trying to eavesdrop on that conversation, right? Whether they're able to eavesdrop a little or not, they're at least getting to witness something that, let's face it, is borderline incomprehensible, profoundly strange, and not at all normal. It's clear that something great and grand is going on here. Perhaps the only word that can come close to capturing it is glory, with all the weight and heaviness that that word carries. Peter, James, and John are getting a glimpse of Jesus like no other, a transcendent peak, perhaps, behind the curtain. This is one of those strange passages that is so strange, it gets dissected every which way. In fact, if you pick up a handful of commentaries on this passage, you will end up with more than a handful of ideas about the meaning of not just the story itself, but also each and every little part of it, where every square inch gets theologically dissected again and again. As if we could just find the right formula to decode it all, it wouldn't be so strange anymore. But I can't help but wonder. I wonder if maybe sometimes we are also a little too much like Peter. As the scene unfolds up there on the mountain, Peter jumps in and blurts out, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. And hey, if you want, I could get to work. I could make a few dwellings here, a few little shelters. You could have one, and Moses and Elijah." And I love this. I love this because the very next thing, the very next verse after Peter blurts this out, says this: "While Peter was still speaking, suddenly, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud, a voice speaks out." I love it. While Peter was still speaking. What's going on here is so strange and odd and glorious and transcendent, and Peter can't stand it. It's too much. He's got to fill the space, so he starts talking, and it's so out of his comfort zone. He's got to do something. You ever felt that way? So he starts to comment on what's unfolding around him, and it's almost like he's desperate to find something to busy himself with. And so while he's still speaking, while he's there still with his mouth open, filling the space with words and commentary and looking for something, anything to do to maybe make this feel a bit more normal and domesticated. Or perhaps sensing it might not last, so he wants to do something to hold on to it. Suddenly, a cloud envelops everything, and a voice interrupts him, saying, "This is my son, the Beloved. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him. It's almost as if God jumps in to say, hey, Peter, I love your enthusiasm, dude, but I'm going to stop you right there. Just be quiet for a minute. Put away that camera phone and just take it in. Take a moment. Don't try to explain it. Don't try to domesticate it. Don't try to figure out all the ifs and hows and whys and whats. Don't try to figure it all out. Just take a moment and behold it. And listen. And they do. I suspect they do because Peter, not just Peter, but James and John as well, they fall to the ground, completely overcome by fear. Which, if you ask me, is the entirely appropriate response to something like this. I'm not convinced that God has given us scripture, that we have been given God's word for us to always dissect and explain every little bit of it. To be able to wrap our heads around all of it. Sometimes. Well, as one preacher of this passage noted, what if the point is not to decode the cloud, but to enter into it? Don't get me wrong. I am all for good theology and Bible study. I am all for discussing and digging into things like the fact that it's Moses, the deliverer of the people, and the one who mediated God's law to them, and it's Elijah, the first name in prophets, and the one who was said to was going to show up again as a precursor to the Messiah, that's who shows up there with Jesus. Or looking at how Matthew is keen, if we were to read just before and just after this passage, Matthew bookends this scene of transcendent glory up there on the mountain with Jesus. On either sides of that mountain, with Jesus talking about his imminent death. I am all for that, and then some. That has a profoundly important role, but sometimes I think God has given us the gift of Scripture, of His Word that points us to the Word made flesh, not merely to invite us in for an explanation, but to invite us into an encounter with the living God, to help us learn to see and learn to recognize when we're standing on holy ground. Or maybe even more importantly, when the holy has come to stand among us. So the disciples are there, having fallen to the ground and overcome with fear. And that's when the strangest thing of all happens. Jesus, no longer the bright face like a flame and clothes like light itself and hanging out with those ancient heroes, Moses and Elijah, in the middle of a cloud of glory, Jesus, but the Jesus they recognize. The Jesus with dirty feet and calloused hands and the same old dusty clothes he's been wearing probably for days now, and probably a smudge or two on his face. The one that has shared the ups and downs of their journeys together. The one that has climbed that mountain with them. And the meals and the excitement and the frustrations. The one they've been living with all these years. The one they've come to know, not just as rabbi, but as friend. That Jesus, there by himself again, after even those heroes of the past have faded away. That Jesus comes to them, reaches out, touches them, and says simply, get up and do not be afraid. I suspect that for Peter, James, and John, that to dissect and analyze and try to explain what had happened there on the mountaintop would have been too much like trying to explain, you know, a sunset that for that fleeting moment just stopped you in your tracks. You know the ones I'm talking about, right? You've seen those. The ones where you quickly pull out your phone now to take a picture to show everyone the bright and glorious colors, and then when you find that the picture pales in comparison, right? And you find yourself just trying to explain what was so stunning about it in the first place, and you end up finally saying, well, you just had to be there. And I think Jesus knows that. Because as they go back down the mountain, he says, don't tell anyone about this vision until after his resurrection. Now, sometimes it's not in the explaining, but in the experiencing. Which, by the way, is why the church doesn't just need theologians and Bible scholars, but artists and musicians, poets and storytellers. All sorts of things we need to be able to not just tell, but to help people experience the story of God's goodness and grace and glory. Not explaining the cloud, but entering in. Experiencing this God who doesn't make you go up mountains alone, comes with you and shows up there with you. And that, as that same preacher I quoted earlier notes, that sometimes things do get really scary before they get holy. But also in that, learning to trust that there is one who stands there in the center of the cloud with you. Who, if we got even the smallest glimpse of him unfiltered, you could never in a million years wrap your mind around him, let alone explain him. And knowing he is worth listening to because he is God's beloved. And you are his. And whatever mountains or valleys await, whatever clouds of glory or clouds of fear, here on the cusp of Jesus beginning his final journey to Jerusalem and the cross. And here, as today closes out the season in the church that began with Epiphany and the unfolding revelation of who this baby born in that manger really is. And so maybe even with all this about clouds and glory and shining as light itself, maybe the true revelation of who this Jesus is, of who this God is there reaching out to you. And that no matter what has caused you to fall to the ground, he is there with a touch, inviting you, strengthening you to get up again, to get up. The word he uses there, literally means be raised. Be raised and walk with him, for he is the one that has come to walk with you. Well, Peter, James, and John were told not to tell anyone about this until after Jesus had been raised, and it seems they were true to this. There's no record they talked about it until much, much later. But after the resurrection, Peter wrote this. In his second letter, 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 16, we heard a little bit of this from the Message translation earlier. Peter writes, "But we had been eyewitnesses of his majesty, for he received honor and glory from God the Father when that voice was conveyed to him by the majestic glory, saying, 'This is my Son, my beloved, with whom I am well pleased.' We ourselves," Peter writes, "heard this voice come from heaven while we were with him on the holy mountain. So we have the prophetic message more fully confirmed." And then listen to this as Peter continues. "You will do well," he writes, "to be attentive to this as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. It's my prayer for us as we begin this next week, a new season in the church calendar, We begin the season of Lent with Ash Wednesday this week, a season that asks something of us, a season that asks us to experience in a way, to travel into some valleys and up some mountains. That even this here is bookended by Jesus proclaiming that he has come to be handed over and to die, and that any who are to be his followers are to likewise take up their cross. That to follow Jesus is to likewise hand over our life. And even as we explore in these coming weeks of the season of Lent, that to be called to follow Jesus is to be called to die. All the things that we are called to die to that can feel like a death, it is also to follow the one that even in that, the one who doesn't just know what it is like to walk our paths, but is also the one who, whatever the mountains or valleys that await, whatever clouds of glory or clouds of fear, and in all the times when it is tough to tell which is which, and who, when all else fades or falls away, is still there, reaching out with a touch, and saying, "Be raised." Beloved, whether bright and shiny or tired and dusty, that is the glory of God. That is the lamp that shines. May it be so. May it be so in our hearts, in our lives, and in this world. I invite us now to give our amen, our affirmation, by singing together hymn number 73, "Swiftly Past the Clouds of Glory." Please stand in body or in spirit as we do so.
The clouds of glory, heaven's voice.